Listen to these words that we just sang together. We just sang, "You plead my case. You right my wrongs. You break the chains. You overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be?" When you think about all that God did through Jesus, right? To heal us of hurts and to mend us when we're broken, to reconcile us back to God. It just, I mean, how can you help but just be thankful and joyful? And that's kind of where we want to go today in our this series, Better Together. How do we overcome our weaknesses? Well, I think we're going to make the case today that we do that better when we work through things together in Jesus' name. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to get there in just a couple minutes. We're also going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 if you want to find that as well. Most of these will be on the scriptures will be on the screen. And if you need a Bible, Moses and Linda will be glad to hand you a Bible so you can follow along. And I just want to say one more time, happy Mother's Day. There are some of you who are in the room who are kind of like me. My mother died a few years ago, and it's a little bittersweet, but I'm not sad. You know, Mother's Day and things like this, especially Mother's Day, doesn't make me sad. I'm just thankful. Thankful to have the godly mother that I had, and that she was such a big part of my life and foundation of who I am. And I like to think I carry a lot of what she taught me with me every day. And I am a lot, mostly who I am because of what she and my dad taught me. So thankful. And I know that can be a tough day for those of us who've lost a parent. And so I'm praying for you as well. So happy Mother's Day to everyone. Several years ago, actually, I applied to be a part of a mentoring group of ministers from all over the country, sort of similar-sized churches. We're going to meet for a week and learn from a couple very successful retired preachers. And after a couple years, it took several years, I was accepted and invited to attend for about 5 days in Louisville, Kentucky last fall. Now, as you know, last September we had a little Florence that came through here, and I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to go, but when the time came, about a month and a half after Florence, I sort of got everything covered. We had some great leadership here doing some of the rebuilding and recovery efforts we had here, and I decided to attend. I also thought it would be fun to ride my motorcycle from here to Louisville, Kentucky, just to relax, enjoy the ride. You know, I don't know if you remember this, but the weather after the hurricane was pretty nice. We got a lot of, I guess it sucked all the moisture out of here. It didn't rain for several weeks, and it was sunny. It was warm, low humidity. I thought this is going to be amazing riding through some of the hills and a little bit of mountains between here and Louisville, Kentucky. Now, it's about 700 miles from New Bern to Louisville, which is about 11 hours driving without stopping and, you know, that kind of thing. And you might think, well, Dave, that's crazy. That's a long way to ride. But here's the thing. Earlier last summer, I had driven my motorcycle to my hometown in Laurel, Delaware to attend a funeral. One of my buddies from high school, his mom had passed away, and I had kind of been through the same thing, and I just wanted to go. And so I got up early one morning. It's about 300 miles one way, about 5.5 hours to get to Laurel, Delaware. And so for that trip, I left early. I got up like 4:30, left at maybe 5 in the morning, took my time driving up the coast. Now, this is a route I know well because I've traveled it through the years many times. I attended the funeral, and I turned around and drove 300 miles back. So a little over 600 miles when it was all said and done in one day on my motorcycle by myself. And so when I looked at the trip to Louisville, I thought, well, I've got part of Sunday and part of Monday to get there, and it's 700 miles in two basic days. That sounded easy compared to the 600 miles in one day that I had done earlier in the year. So on October 21st, last fall, I took off on a Sunday afternoon and headed to Louisville, Kentucky on my motorcycle by myself. Now, I don't know why you would have reason to remember this, but I do remember that October 21st was kind of the first cool day last fall, right? And up to that point, the weather had been really amazing, really warm. But that Saturday night and then that Sunday, the temperature kind of dropped down into the low 50s. And by dusk, it was in the high 40s. And when I got to Durham, so I left here maybe 1 o'clock, so maybe by 3 or 4 o'clock when I got to Durham, I was starting to get a little chilly. Now, I had bought some amazing gloves on Amazon that were perfect for this, except that they were not perfect for this. They left my hands really cold, and so I stopped in Durham, put on another jacket. By the time I got to Winston-Salem, I was downright cold. I had pretty much everything that I had brought. I had it on, And that's also where you take the sort of northern turn to go up through Mount Airy, Fancy Gap, and through the on through to Wytheville, Virginia. So this route takes you right past Mount Pilot or Pilot Mountain and right through the Blue Ridge Mountains. I watch too much Andy Griffith. And there's this interesting thing that I have forgotten about in science class that happens in a higher altitude. Does anybody remember what this is? Yeah, it gets colder. So if I was cold in Winston-Salem, I was completely freezing as I got up into the mountains a little bit. And so I was trying to make it to Wytheville, Virginia, to a hotel there. I was going to stay a night and get up. Okay, the hotel. So early on one of my stops to warm up, I called Bonnie and asked her to reserve a room for me. I thought I could make it to Wytheville, Virginia, and that was my goal. So I'm driving through the mountains, and I finally, she had called and got me a room at a Hampton Inn, I think it was. And I'm freezing. I mean, I'm like shivering, freezing. I'm going 70 miles an hour. There's lots of tractor trailers, you know, flying through there. And I finally see, I kind of come around a bend, and I see a sign for the Hampton Inn. And I literally shout and scream out loud. I am like hooping and hollering. I'm so excited to be at my destination for the night because I was literally freezing. I was so happy. So I pull into the hotel. I get off my bike, I go in, I talk to the girl about the reservation, and she said she didn't have a reservation. I tell the girl I had one, and she assured me that she had no reservation in my name or Bonnie's name. So I say, this is the Hampton Inn in Wytheville, Virginia, right? She says, no, actually, this is the Hampton Inn in Fort Chiswell, Virginia. Wytheville's another 7 miles. Why they need two in 7 miles, I don't know, but I stopped at the wrong one. And because it was cold, I said, forget it, I'm staying here. I'm not. If you have a room, I'm going to stay here. I wasn't getting back on the motorcycle for one more minute. So that night, I remember I went up to the room, and I took a warm shower, and it was so cold. My hands were so cold. It was like that. When you get in the warm, you wash your hands. It's like when you get in, it's like stinging, you know what I mean, like pins and needles. And so I finally warmed up, and I called Bonnie, and I said something to my wife that I had never in my adult life anticipated that I would say to her. I said these words. I said, Bonnie, I think I'm going to need to buy some leather chaps. I think that's going to happen. Now, I did not anticipate I would ever say that, so here's a picture of me all geared up with my chaps on. Yeah, there I am. So I was ready to go then after I got kind of geared up. And the next morning, I got up eager to get on the road and get some miles behind me, make up some time. And I needed to get to Louisville by 5 p.m. I didn't want to be late. It's kind of a big deal. The problem was when I got up to leave at around 7, it was still 30 degrees there in Wytheville. Or, sorry, Fort Chiswell. I didn't make it to Wytheville. And so I was like, I didn't really want to get up in that cold because it was like 42 when I got to the hotel the night before. And now it's like 30. I'm like, is this going to be freezing? I also wasn't sure about the roads being slick. So I waited and waited for it to get up above 32. And finally, around 9 or 9:30, I was able to leave. And according to Google Maps, the distance was about 400 miles, which should take me about 6 hours. Now, that's without stopping and getting gas or getting lunch or anything like that. The other problem was this. I didn't really know where I was going, right? Like, I wasn't familiar with this route like I was, say, to go to my hometown in Delaware earlier in the year. I was kind of feeling my way through Kentucky at one point. And my goal was to just kind of take my time and find some pretty routes to take and that kind of thing and not be chasing the GPS on my phone the whole day. And so I didn't even have that out early on in the day. And so I missed a turn. I missed a turn, and I went about 30 minutes past the turn and decided to turn back around. So I lost an hour there. I stopped for lunch. I stopped to get some gas a couple times. And so all of a sudden, my fun trip across Kentucky turned into me going wide open through some of the hills of Kentucky, and then on the interstate going through Lexington and Louisville. And then I realized that this retreat center where I was going was north of Louisville, which was another 30 to 40 minutes, all actually up into Indiana. And so I made it to the event. I was 30 minutes late. I didn't really miss anything, but I was in one piece. And that was just the trip there. I haven't even told you about the trip back yet. The trip would have been much better if a couple of things had been a little different. First of all, it was the wrong season. right? Like it was just riding through the mountains when it's 40 degrees is a lot different than when it's 80 degrees in the summertime. And it was just simply the wrong season for the way I was set up, the gear I had, and that kind of thing. Second, I had no idea where I was going. This wasn't an easy route for me because I hadn't made it before. I had to kind of find my way. When I went to Delaware, I traveled those roads before, but Kentucky was a different story. I spent most of the time worried about heading in the right direction. And thirdly, I did it alone, right? Even in the cold or with someone who knew the route, it would have been a different story. And I think life is kind of like that as well, right? Life is different depending on what season you're in, right? Something that maybe wouldn't bother you or you could work through by yourself might hit you a different way if you're in a certain season of your life. What might be an easy ride in the summer becomes a difficult ride during the late fall or winter. Also, sometimes traveling a route you've traveled before is much easier to travel alone than an unfamiliar route, right? If you've been down this road before, you might be able to navigate it, this part of your life, without help. But on an unfamiliar road, it's much easier with someone who knows the way. You see, I think simply life is better when we take on life's challenges together. Today, we're going to talk about being better together to overcome our weaknesses. A few years ago, I read a book by a guy named Malcolm Gladwell. He's a Christian business writer and thinker and consultant, and he wrote a book entitled Outlier. The book is about those instances in life where there is something that happens that seems to fall outside of what usually happens, these outliers. And in the book, he investigates a town of immigrants who left Rosetto, Italy, in the 1880s and 90s to come to America. They settled in one area of Pennsylvania that eventually was named after the town they came from in the old world, Rosetta. The interesting thing about this area is that by the 1950s, so 50, 60 years, 70 years later, a doctor in that region commented to a local researcher or a researcher that he rarely found anyone from that area who suffered from heart disease. Now, this was before cholesterol-lowering drugs, so a lot of men, especially in the U.S., were dying at a young age because of heart disease. And what they found was that people of this region had a staggeringly healthy hearts. And so they went to sort of research and find out why. What could we learn from this pocket of people who live together in this community? The team researched their diet. They researched their exercise habits and all the usual suspects for heart disease. And what they found was this: there was no differences in their lifestyle, in their diet, except for this one thing. They lived in a very close community. These people lived in such a close-knit community with one another that their togetherness literally overcame their poor diets and lack of exercise. The people of Rosetto ate poorly, but they ate together. They didn't exercise very often. Instead, they sat together. They were truly better together. See, I think Scripture will teach us today that we're better together when it comes to overcoming our weaknesses. Maybe you remember the story of the friends of Jesus, or the friends who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. It's found in Mark chapter 2. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there. Let me give you the backdrop. Jesus is in a town called Capernaum. This is early in his public ministry here on the earth, and there's a large crowd that had gathered at someone's house to hear Jesus talk. He was getting notarized. He had was known that he was healing people and that he was speaking about Scripture in a very specific and powerful way. And some friends are aware of Jesus' reputation as a healer, so they decide to bring their paralyzed friend, to see Jesus. Well, the problem is when they get there, it's so packed. It's overfilled. People are standing outside. And so here are these four friends with the friend on a mat, and they're carrying him, and there's no way they're going to get in the house. So they go up and dig a hole through the flat roof of this house and lower their friend down into the room where Jesus is teaching. Can you imagine that scene? Imagine you're in the room, and all of a sudden there's some dirt starts falling down, then all of a sudden some light starts to come in, and everybody's kind of wondering what's going on. Before you know it, a grown man is being lowered down on the mat that he stays on because he's paralyzed right before Jesus. You know what Jesus says to him? First thing he says to him is not, "What are you doing here?" Or, "How did you get in here?" Or not even, "You're healed." The first thing he says to him is this: "Your sins are forgiven. Look at verse 6. It says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, there's a lot of reasons why I'm not the Messiah, but here, let me just give you one. Because in this case, if I was sitting there and this had happened and I told this guy, your sins are forgiven, and I knew that the religious people in the room were thinking, kind of talking smack in their minds about me, when it says here that they were thinking, who can forgive sins but God alone, I would have looked right at him and said, exactly, I'm the man, I'm doing it, right? I am God, that's why I can't be God, because then I would have turned them into frogs and kicked them out, or something stupid. Look at verse 9. So Jesus says, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? So the question is this, Jesus sets them up perfectly. He's like, which would be easier? So here comes this guy who's paralyzed. Maybe this whole community knows because he's from this community. Some friends lower him down. Which would have more outward evidence? If he got up after Jesus said, take up your mat and walk, and walked out of there, or which would have more outward evidence if he said, your sins are forgiven? Well, the walking thing, right? So Jesus says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk? And because he knew their hearts, he wanted to prove to them that not only could he let this man walk, but also forgive his sins. Verse 9, which is easier to say? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And Jesus drops the mic. Now, here's an example of the first takeaway, I think, from this idea that we're better to overcome weaknesses together. See, I think healing happens together. See, this man would have never met Jesus without the help of his friends. He would have never had his sins forgiven, spiritual healing. He would have never been able to walk again, have physical healing. See, we're better together. Our weaknesses are overcome when we're together. Healing happens together. Sometimes we get bogged down by the things that have happened to us by no fault of our own. Our faith community can help us overcome those things, lift us up, keep us healthy, right? This was not his fault that he was paralyzed. This was his lot in life. This is just, he was born into a broken world, and that was his lot, and his friends saw his need and brought him to Jesus. Don't we all need friends like that? Right? Sometimes we get burdened, though, by the messes that we create. Right? Bad choices, bad relationships, the sin that we can't let go of. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, in this letter to the Hebrews, the author reminds us that together we can find healing from all that holds us back in this race of life that we're running. He says, let us strip off everything that weighs us down, everything that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. When I was in middle school, I played organized football for the first time. My dad was a teacher in a local high school, in the high school that I ended up going to, but all he ever wanted to do was coach. And he had some pretty strong opinions about, when kids should start playing football. And so he didn't let me play tackle football until I got to middle school, started to grow a little bit and that kind of thing and fill out. And so in seventh grade, I got on this football team. Everybody made the football team, but I made the football team at my junior high school. And I remember it's just one of the most fun times in your life. You're learning how to play. You're out there with a bunch of guys. You're, hitting people. It's just a lot of fun. And I remember one of our running backs, it was the fastest guy on the team. I don't remember his real name, but we called him Punkin. I don't remember why we called him Punkin. And I don't remember his real name, but Punkin, that's what we called him. He was fast. And he would, first couple games or the first game that we were in, he would break free from the line of scrimmage and get out into the secondary, and it was off to the races. And I don't think there's anybody on either team that could catch him. He was that fast, except for this one thing. His pants would fall down, like around his knees. And so here goes the fastest guy on both teams probably, and all of a sudden he's the slowest guy trying to run with his pants around his knees. We're like, and the coach is like, somebody get some tape, get Pumpkin, tape up Pumpkins. You know, he's screaming to tape his pants up. And so it's true. I want you to quote me on Facebook. It's hard to run very fast with your pants down. It's a true statement. Maybe the truest thing I say all day. But that's the image, and I want you to kind of go home with that word picture in your mind. That's the image the Hebrew writer is making. Get your belt tightened up. Throw off any loose clothing that might trip you up. Right? In that day and age, people wore kind of more flowing robes and that kind of thing. And if you were going to race with someone, you would either get butt naked, literally, right? Take off all your clothes, which they would do sometimes in the Olympics. History tells us, or get everything kind of tied up under your belt, pull up everything that's running low so that you won't trip up. And he says, run with perseverance the race marked before you. Run with perseverance. See, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon, right? You don't have to run with perseverance a sprint, 100 meters or 200 meters. You go as fast as you can for as hard as you can for a short distance. But the Christian life is more like a marathon. Make sure you don't get tangled up. The Hebrew writer says, together, let's together throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, since we have these people with us, kind of like we have today, this great crowd of witnesses. We can find healing from all those things that bind us up, that entangle us, that trip us up in this life. You know, one of the ways we find healing is by helping someone else, especially in those times where things that have happened to us, whether we're stuck in something that happened to us or something that we have created because of our own choices. And we talk about this often. You may be uniquely gifted or have a certain set of circumstances in your life that makes you the perfect person to help someone else who's maybe tangled up in the same mess. I love the idea of recovery. And I'm a big fan of Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous. See, these programs are based on people helping other people. There's no leadership other than people who organize the meeting. We're all on the same playing field. And maybe in this kind of situation, maybe for the first time in your life, those things that have happened to you or the places that you've stumbled no longer define you. Right? Don't we get good at that? Oh, I'm just a screw up. I just made a lot of bad choices. I'm living through that. And those things are true to a certain extent, but they don't have to define. They don't have to be who you are. And maybe by helping someone else for the first time in your life, you take control of those things so that they're not owning you, and now you're using those things instead of them using you, and you're helping somebody else, maybe who's struggling with the same thing you are. See, I think healing happens together. The next thing I see in Scripture is this, that temptations are conquered when we're together. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is written by Jesus' younger brother, James. Now, James didn't become a believer. He didn't become a Christian until after Jesus had died, and then he saw him come back from the dead. Like, that changed his mind about the whole thing. Here's his older brother. Think about this. If your older brother came home and said, listen, guys, I hate it. You know, let me bring you up on a little secret. I'm the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I'm God. Actually, I'm God in the flesh. We would all say, yeah, right. You know, like get in a fight with your brother, right? It's like, it's really the hardest thing for the people who are closest to Jesus. They knew him when, right? They grew up together. But James changed his mind when he saw the resurrected Jesus, his brother, come back to life. And he writes this beautiful thing about temptation. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And once that gets kind of going in you and conceived in you, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. See, our habits of feeding our evil desires keep providing opportunities for our temptations. Our weaknesses turn into habits, and guilty pleasures turn into addictions. But here's the truth. Being tempted isn't a sin. The Bible says, Hebrews says, Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, but he never sinned. So being tempted doesn't mean you've sinned. Giving in to those temptations is sin. Our desires lead us to be tempted, and once those desires grow, that leads to sin, and sin eventually leads to spiritual death. And the only way to avoid temptation turning into sin is to change our habits. Change that whatever happens between the temptation and the sin. John Ortberg writes this, habits will eat willpower for breakfast. No matter all the willpower you muster up, if your habits don't change, you won't change. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. No matter how much you want to lose weight, if you don't stop eating and exercise more, you're going to be the same size. No matter how much you want to stop looking at pornography, if you don't change the habit of when you're tempted, change that what happens between there and sin, then you're going to continue down that road. You name it, there's the same correlation. Alcohol, bad temper, your mouth, right? Everything is about changing the habits, changing what happens between when you're tempted and when you actually sin. So what do? I think the answer is in community. James says in chapter 5, verse 6, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And you might be thinking, well, can I just confess my sins to Jesus? Do I have to bring somebody else into this? Do I have to admit to somebody else, you know, the darkest places of my heart, my life, my sin, my temptations? Yeah, you should confess to Jesus. Matter of fact, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, there's a direct connection with Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, right? It happens initially when we become a Christian. We get connected to Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we get the great promise of the forgiveness of sins. Yes, there is forgiveness in Jesus, but James says there's healing through community. You ever found yourself in this cycle of over and over, in the same thing over and over? Right? It could be that if you struggle with the temptation, that temptation leads you to sin, and you struggle with that sin over and over, and you go through that cycle, you're forgiven, right? You go to Jesus, you repent, you say, I'm not going to do that again. But maybe you're not healed from that because you're not willing to admit it to somebody around you and say, I need your help. I need what? Accountability. There is forgiveness in Jesus and only Jesus. But there can be healing when we admit our faults, admit our temptations, admit our struggles, confess to one another. That's the basic foundation for AA and NA, right? Admitting you have a problem to yourself and to others and admitting you're powerless by yourself to stop the addiction and that you need the help of not only God, but also of community. AA and NA has created this kind of healing environment. They formed a community that is bound by their weaknesses. We're all in this together, right? Introduce yourself as that thing which you are, addicted to something. Did you know NA and AA started as a discipleship group? And slowly the founders began to see that people were getting sober as a result of that healing community. James Brian Smith said, we lack community in many churches precisely because we have been ashamed to admit that we're sick. Admitting the truth of who we really are is the first step to building real community. See, Paul says this about temptation and community. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. So that you can endure it. See, we're in this together. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. There's nothing that has happened or happening to you or things that are you're being tempted with that someone else hasn't been tempted with. Or there's nothing that you're dealing with that someone else hasn't already been through. So find those people. If it's in AA, find an AA group. If it's in Celebrate Recovery, find a Celebrate Recovery. If it's something that a small group can help you with, get into a small group. How about a men's ministry, ladies' ministry? What if we started doing life together and we're honest with each other and we're a safe place for each other? God promises that He'll provide a way out. Maybe you're forgiven. Maybe you just need healing. See, the sin is not the temptation. It's the acting upon it, to giving into it. The problem is that in between the temptation and the sin, what we do is isolate. See, if our temptations, which are normal, drive us away from other people, maybe the remedy is to run towards community. Now, let me give you a couple rules, because I want you to take this serious. I want you to really think and pray about this idea. Maybe talk to us, talk to someone on staff, talk to one of our elders, talk to a small group leader, talk to somebody in women's ministry. But let me give you a couple ground rules, okay? When it comes to sharing your deepest, darkest secrets, don't share everything with everyone. Right? You don't have to be the martyr and everyone see you in that way. But number two, do be honest with at least a few. Right? Find somebody of your gender. We don't want to create another temptation, right? To share some of these things with. And if somebody shares some of those things with you, be a safe place. Zip up. Love that person. Hold them accountable. The key to overcoming temptation, number three, is accountability. The key to healing, right, when it comes to sin and temptation, is who's going to hold me accountable? Finally, perfectionists find peace together. Now, how does this relate, Dave? Well, some of us struggle because we find it hard to keep our lives in order. We struggle with sin. But some of us struggle because we think we have to be perfect. I don't know if I'm a perfectionist, but I think if you were to talk to my family and friends, they would say that I am, right? Most of us who are don't know it or won't admit it. And it's not that we're perfect, it's that we think we have to be perfect. Here's why control freaks struggle. And I'm preaching to myself, even more than the sin part. This is me. First of all, here are the issues. First of all, everything has to be perfect. I want things done right. Sometimes I take that too far. I want the chairs lined up straight. If you've ever been helping with chairs and I'm around, I'm sorry, I apologize. That's why I hired Caleb, because he likes them straight too. I want my sermons to be right. I fret and I agonize over those all week, even to the point of sometimes, most of the time, trying to figure out what to say even on a Sunday morning. Why? Because I want it right. I want to say something meaningful and powerful. I want the worship services to be right, the slides to be right, right? Everything I do, I think, has to be perfect. Second, everyone else has to then also be perfect. That's the problem. Can you imagine living, or maybe you're thinking about that person that you live with who's like me? Can you imagine working with someone who's a perfectionist? Staff, I'm sorry. Thirdly, conditions must always be perfect. And no one can ever live up to those expectations or burdens, not even myself. See, living with this mentality of perfection is exhausting. No one can keep up with it. It's like they're asked to play a part in a movie that they've never seen and are not given the script to. And then they're judged by their performance, whether or not they did it right, not even knowing what they were supposed to be doing. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Those of you who struggle with this, or maybe you live with somebody who struggles with this, don't go home and tell them that, but just bear with them. It's a problem with the disconnect in the Spirit. We're trying to walk by our own steps instead of walking by the Spirit of God. Let us not become conceited, therefore, provoking and envying each other. Paul encourages the church of Galatia to not become conceited, not think too highly of themselves, not put burdens on each other, right? Live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. who goes on to say in chapter 6, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Here's the truth. Most of us who are perfectionists or control freaks are actually just masking our own mess. We're not perfect. We're hiding behind the facade of perfection, and we're struggling with all of the same things. So how do we overcome this idea or this mentality of perfectionism? First of all, we have to recognize others' gifts. See others for who God created them to be, not who you want them to be in your mind or in your plan or in your perfectionism. Secondly, acknowledge the imperfections, your own and others. We are all part of a beautiful mess together. Not perfect, but hopefully perfecting. And thirdly, find a plan B. Be okay with things working out differently than you imagine. I learned early in ministry that sometimes someone else's ideas are actually better than mine, and it's more fulfilling to them. I still struggle with that. I know it intellectually. Sometimes I struggle with living that out. And it's okay, right? So we can find, those of us who are perfectionists can find peace in the kingdom of God, in each other's brokenness. We're broken. We're just broken in a different way than those who are broken in other ways. We all have hang-ups. We all have hurts. We all are in need of healing. Healing can be found, I think, in community. Question for us today is, who is it that's here that needs some friends to come alongside of you and carry you to Jesus? And maybe you're okay today, so who can you go get and carry them to the place where Jesus is? See, we're all tempted. We all need accountability to overcome those weak spots in our lives. We're here. Who's here today and is struggling with temptation? Probably all of them. All a little different, all to different degrees. How many of us, though, are stuck in that solitude between temptation and sin and don't know what to do? We need accountability. So who's here who has worked through some of those temptations and is willing to help someone else? Let me give you real quick four things that you can do, very practical things. Men's retreat this weekend. Guys, if you're struggling with some stuff, come. Don't let the enemy tell you it's stupid or I don't want to sleep with a bunch of snoring guys or it might rain. Don't just put all of those aside and say, hey, let me put myself in a place where I might find what I need to find healing, not just forgiveness, but healing from this thing that I'm struggling with. If you're not a guy, maybe small groups. We have small groups that meet year-round, and that's a place that can be safe. And I don't know that you necessarily need to share everything with your whole small group, but there might be a couple people, right? Again, same gender, that you can kind of walk this road with and who might be able to help you. If you're married, how about the Fixer Upper Remix, small group for couples? Right? You want to see what someone else's messed up marriage looks like? I'm going to be open. I'll tell you all my bad stuff. Let's just get together. Let's just be honest. And it may not be with the whole group. Let's find a few people to say, hey, we're struggling here, before it goes too far, before you go down a road you don't want to go down. Let's find some accountability. Let's find some grace. Maybe a new starting point. Sign up today. Let's do it. We have a women's ministry that would love to be a part of your life. If you're not sure, go to the membership class. We'll talk a little bit about there. We all need this accountability to be able to overcome those weak spots in our lives. Some of us struggle because we feel like we'll never be perfect. And some of us struggle because we think we have to be perfect. God is here for both. And we can find peace in Christ together. So on the way back from Kentucky, I made it all the way to just outside of Greensboro, and I hit the wall. I was just tired. I was starting to get cold. I was sort of getting chased by this big storm that was coming in, not only that night, but then the next day it was supposed to rain all day. It was about 11 p.m. That rain was chasing me, and I probably could have driven on in. I would have gotten home 2 or 3 in the morning, but I was just beat. I was tired, and so I stopped. I got a hotel for the night, and I called a buddy of mine, Bobby. And Bobby McCoy got up the next morning at about 5 a.m. and left New Bern and brought a trailer And I put my bike on that trailer, and he drove me home. Here's a picture. This is what I would have been riding in. This is a picture of the bike. Literally, that trip, riding back in the rain if he hadn't come and get me. The truth is, sometimes we just need each other. Yeah, you can do life alone, but I think life is better when we live it together. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thankful for today, for the message that you're putting on each one of us through your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would just be with us as we try to work through some of our hang-ups and hurts. Lord, help us to realize that healing happens together, that sometimes it takes friends bringing people to Jesus, that community to really find healing. And Lord, we know that we need accountability, that there is this space, there's this opportunity when we're tempted, before we sin, that we can get out of the way of that, but we have to change our habits. We have to find somebody who can help us through those difficult times. And Lord, we recognize that some of us just trying too hard to be perfect, not resting in who Christ is. So Lord, help us to find peace in acknowledging that you made each one of us uniquely who we are, and that you don't make mistakes. So God, I just pray for this community of believers. Thank you for every person that's here, every person that would call this their church home. And Lord, help us to just do this journey together. No matter what season we're in, Lord, help us to either help someone else or open ourselves up to be helped on life's journey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.